How many times have you prayed and wondered to yourself, does my prayer impact God's plan? Can my prayer have any effect on the holy God and the ways that he has set out? The title for today's sermon is Prayer and God's Sovereignty. But what do we mean when we talk about God's sovereignty? Perhaps maybe you are a new believer, or perhaps not, and you've come and you haven't heard much about sovereignty or God's ways. And so you might be curious to know, what is God's sovereignty? God's sovereignty means that he is Lord over every second of our existence, of our lives. And he is in control of every circumstance and of every detail of all creation at all time. It means that he knows the outcome of the entire creation, and yes, even of your very own story. And not only does he know the outcome, he is the orchestrator and the designer of that story. And he does so to bring himself glory and praise. Psalm 139, verse 16 says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. A very fascinating verse to think about, isn't it? Does God really know the beginning and the end? He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Therefore, God's sovereignty plays a major role in our prayers and in our existence. How then ought we to pray? If this is true and God is sovereign over all, then perhaps prayer cannot be about asking God to do something for us, that he would intervene in circumstances, that he would change circumstances and events in our lives. But perhaps there is even a greater purpose to prayer. Maybe we've misunderstood it. Perhaps we just haven't seen it the way God has designed. I know I haven't. Prayer is complex. It's confusing. I'm humbled to be here before you this morning to speak on such a topic, because who has known the mind of the Lord? Who can understand his ways? He is so utterly and so high up that when we pray and we ask him to intervene in our lives, we must do so with this understanding that there's a greater purpose behind what we are asking for, behind the act of prayer. What is it when we speak of prayer and God's sovereignty that is so glorious? If we think prayer is about asking God to change the circumstances that we're in, or to intervene in a special way for us to do what we are asking of him, then we are missing its bigger purpose. Because that's exactly how the world thinks. Maybe some of you have had perhaps coworkers, if they know you're a believer. Perhaps you've had family or friends or neighbors that have come to you and said, hey, would you be willing to pray for us? We're going through a hard time. And the world looks at prayer as, please ask God to change my circumstances. We're going through a hard time. Please ask God to intervene in this way over here. How are we to respond to them? How are we to point them in the direction, and even in ourselves, preach truth to ourselves that we may know how to pray? Because here's the main point. What is finite can never impact the infinite. Let me explain what I mean by that. What is finite? You and I are finite. We have boundaries. We have a beginning and end. We're not all powerful. We're not all knowing. You do a hard day's work and you go home and you're exhausted. You need rest. That is not God's ways. He is infinite. He is glorious. He is outside of time. He is all powerful and all knowing. So therefore, to think that we, which is created and finite, can have an impact on the infinite, or add to him or subtract to him, is simply not true. We cannot. God is infinitely more glorious. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his ways, how inscrutable his judgments. We just sang about that. So therefore, there can be a couple of reactions. First of all, some might say, well, if prayer is not about God doing things my way or acting in certain events or circumstances that I want him to, then why would I pray at all? What good is my prayer if God already has his plans and purposes laid out? If he already has everything figured out from the beginning to the end, what good is it for me to pray? He's going to do what he's going to do, right? His purposes, his decrees, everything from start to finish. Herein, many who have been in the so-called Christian faith have closed the book, turned around, and walked away from the faith because they saw prayer as nothing more than bending God to our will and accomplishing our purposes. But if there is an alternative purpose to prayer, if prayer has a greater, more beautiful, glorious end, then we ought to consider that potentially prayer is not about us changing God to conform to our ways, but perhaps prayer is about God changing us to conform to his. That prayer is not about us bending God to do what we want him to do, but God bending us to do what he wants us to do. God bending and molding and shaping us. Think of a hammer going to soft clay. Or think of soft clay going to the hammer. In both cases, it is the clay that is molded and shaped by the unchanging character of the hammer. It's the clay that's shaped. And in this way, with prayer, it is constantly us who are being changed, who are being molded, who are being impacted by the unchanging nature of God and growing in his ways and knowing him and worshiping him. Therefore, prayer is not simply a means for us to have circumstances and events answered in this life, but it is a way of us saying, God, I need to be made more like you. Change me for your glory. Mold me, fashion me. We as Christians ought to pray. We ought to pray about all these circumstances. We ought to pray for our unbelieving neighbors. We ought to pray for provision and for his godly nature to work and intervene in our lives that he might grow us. We ought to pray for the salvation of family members. And we have many requests and many needs, and these are all good things to take before the Lord. But what is the purpose to you praying? It's that we might be made more like him. That's the goal. The goal is God changing us. And the substance of that goal is the Holy Spirit sanctifying us, working in us, perfecting us, that we might be a bride perfectly ready and adorned for her husband. That's the idea. If that is the point about prayer, prayer is about him changing us, then the question is, then how should we pray? Prayer and God's sovereignty. How do we go before a sovereign God who's unchanging and ask that he work in our lives and in our circumstances? Well, this is where we read in the book of Exodus, Moses' plea before the Lord. I think this is a great example. As a matter of fact, this is one of the great examples of people arguing that God does change his mind. Because look, Moses, God said one thing, Moses prayed, and then God changed his mind. It's there in Scripture. Is that really what's happening? Well, let's study Moses' plea and see what he's really asking God. And then let us understand and see how God is truly working in the entire circumstance for his glory. A little background here in Exodus 33. God took Moses and he brought him up to the top of Mount Sinai. And this is the place where God is going to reveal his law, his ways, his purpose is to the people of Israel. If you want to be in relationship with me, if you want to serve me, then you need to act in accordance with these laws. So God lays out the sacrificial system. God gives Moses the architectural designs for the tabernacle. He tells Moses how the priests are supposed to dress and all the ordinances and all the ceremonies. All the while, While Moses is in the presence of God on top of Mount Sinai, the people of Israel create a calf, a golden image, and rise up to play in immorality, quickly turning away from God and his ways and forgetting about him. God's hot wrath burns against Israel, and he tells Moses, "You're going to go up to Canaan without me. You will rise up and go, and I, my presence, will not go with you." This is the backdrop to Moses' intercession to the Lord. And so Moses goes before the Lord and he prays. Now, first of all, if God said he's going to do something, shouldn't Moses know better than to intercede before the Lord? If God says one thing, there's no changing his mind. Why at all try to see if God would be willing to relent and turn away? Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it?" In other words, God is not fickle. What he does for his purposes and for his glory, and everything has a perfect plan in the end. So Moses, why even try interceding for the people? But as we turn to Moses' request, I'm going to highlight three pretty key truths to his request here. Moses' desire is to, number one, know God's ways. Moses' desire, number two, is to have God's favor. And number three, Moses' desire is to be in God's presence. This is all coming out of his prayer, that he might know God's ways, have God's favor, and be in God's presence. So let us turn to Exodus 33:13. "Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways." Notice Moses' first request. He's not saying, "Lord, please change your mind and go with us. We need you to go with us." His first request is what? "Show me your ways." It's kind of an odd request. Doesn't Moses know what he needs? Doesn't he know the circumstances he needs? And we should look at that, and this should really inform us in our prayers. God knows what each and every one of us needs in life. He knows that we need to pay the bills next month. He knows that there's a desire in our heart for A, B, or C. He knows what we want in life. He knows what we need. And yet, the first thing that Moses does is he says, "Father, lay all those other things aside. Show me your ways." It's a very powerful, powerful request. I'm going to lay everything else aside and say, "God, please, I want to know you more. Because therein I will be satisfied. Therein I will be in the joy of the Lord." So he asks to know God's ways. How is it possible for us to know God's ways? We just sang the song, "How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways." And there are many passages that talk about how God's ways are higher than ours. Isaiah 55:8-9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Who can know the mind of the Lord? Why then would Moses ask to know his ways if it's impossible to know his ways? The purpose of prayer is not that we would change God, but that he would change us, and that he would begin a relationship with us in causing us to grow and understanding him and loving him. Of course, we're not going to get all of the ways of God down. He's infinite. We're finite. We're not going to be able to fully understand him. But that does not mean we should stop seeking for him and stop trying to search for him. The more you seek and search for God and his ways, the more you will fall in love with him and the more you will desire him. Is this not true even for relationships in our life and our existence today? Listen, if in order to love someone more, I must seek to know them so that I may know how to love them more. This is a foundational principle to relationships, even in our day that has transgressed time. We're gone across time. So therefore, may we search for God's ways in our prayer. And may that be one of the first aspects and the first elements in our prayer. How many times I have just quickly gone to asking God for things. I've done that so many times in my life. Driving in the car or in my room. Or, Lord, I need this tomorrow and I need this next week. And I have no idea how we're going to get this next month. Lord, please, can you just respond to these things and help these things work out? Please. Now, I've missed the fact, Lord, all those things aside, show me who you are. And when I know who you are and I see your ways, you know what? Those things don't matter. They don't matter. What happens today or tomorrow or next week fades in comparison to knowing the Almighty God and his ways. You know what? While Moses was up on top of Mount Sinai for 40 days, I'm pretty sure he didn't worry about food. When he was in the presence of the Almighty for 40 days, he was sustained by the glory of the immeasurable God. He was in the fullness of joy, yet only in part. That fullness would come at a future day. We worry about all these little things. Jesus even tells his disciples that. Look at the flowers of the field. They're beautifully clothed. Look at the birds. Listen, you worship a mighty God. And if you seek to know his ways, you will not be concerned by the cares of this world, but you will be more concerned about your relationship with him. But here's two fundamental truths that we know about God from Scripture. There is a variety and vast discussion and discourse into the attributes of knowing God, and it is amazing. But two fundamental truths that have been revealed in Scripture is that God is both holy and relational. God is both holy, and he created everything perfect and everything good, but God also desires relationship with that creation. And the two are connected in his divine nature. If God is holy, then whatever is in relationship with him must be holy. It's pretty simple to think about it in those terms, but here's the problem. If anything in relationship with him becomes unholy, it must be severed. The relationship must be cut, and they must be cast out. Do you guys hear the story of the Garden of Eden in there? Adam and Eve sinned against God, became unholy, and what does God have to do? He casts them out. Because what is unholy cannot be in relationship with the holy God himself. The two of his divine characters are together. Therefore, you and I are in trouble. We, following in Adam's footsteps, have transgressed against the law of a holy God. We just did the prayer of confession. We have unholy thoughts, unholy actions, unholy deeds, unholy desires. We've held on to pride and arrogance in our own lives. We desire to serve ourselves more than others. We've worshipped us rather than God. So in that way, we've turned aside from the ways of God. We have become evil in every single way, whether we want to acknowledge it or not. And even if we think we're not as bad off than what we really are, even that is sin, because only righteousness comes from God, not anything that we can do. So the problem is, if we are unholy, then we do not have relationship with God. We have been cut. We have been severed from a possibility of being in his presence. Nothing unholy can be in the presence of God. As a result of our sinfulness, we ought to be humbled when we come face to face with a holy God. What happens when you come face to face with the holy God? You see his ways, his perfection, his glory in comparison to our sinfulness, our rebellion, our stubborn ways, and it ought to shame us how we have fallen so short of his glory, how we have sinned and transgressed the holy God. Isaiah 64:6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. We have become sinful because of our ways. And so when we go before the Lord and when we ask him, Father, please show me your ways. If that is how we begin our prayers, we ought to be reminded he's holy and I am not. He is worthy and I am unworthy. He is everything glorious and beautiful and I'm not able to have this conversation with him or be in his presence. I am completely in of myself incapable of being in the presence of God. He is so gloriously pure and holy. And we should be reminded of that when we pray. I think of the novel by John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. And he says, what shall I do? After he read the word of God in the city of destruction. He had been made aware of the great burden, of the great sinfulness he had on his back. And when he read the word of God, he recognized, God is holy and I am not. What shall I do? Cry out to the Lord. Right? What makes you a Christian? You've cried out to the Lord and you've sought forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. You said, Father, please make a way for me, save me. I can't do this on my own. And so I trust in the blood of Jesus, that he did it for me. That's what makes us believers, is we cry out to a holy God in our humility and our contrite spirit to say, I am broken. I am unclean. Please make me clean. God will answer your prayer. In his divine and sovereign purposes, he has made a way for his children to have a renewed relationship with him. Now, here's the question, right? In our prayers, as we're thinking through, Lord, show me your ways, show me how glorious you are and how unworthy I am. And God reveals himself to us that we are in need of saving grace. We are in need of him to do something to make right the relationship with us. And we cry out to him. We have an understanding that it must be God who fixes the relationship. It must be God who makes us holy again. But we have to be made holy because nothing unholy can be in his presence. It's exactly the plan of redemption. The spotless Lamb of God, Jesus the Son, would come and die on the cross to pay for all of our guilt and shame. He would wash us with his blood and we would be made holy again with the Almighty Creator. Do you see that in Jesus, the holiness of God and God's relationship with us is completely satisfied? God's holiness and his relationship with his people is completely satisfied in Jesus Christ, because Jesus not only washes us of our sins, but he makes a renewed relationship with us so that we can approach the God of creation as his children. He is the one who is going to make all things right. So our call in our prayers is to seek the Lord. Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So as we pray and understand God is sovereign, he is infinite, we cannot change him. Lord, change us. Reveal to us your ways. Then pray like the psalmist in Psalm 79. Help us, O God of our salvation. For the glory of your name, deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. I love this prayer. Recite it. Pray this back to God. Know this scripture, and in your prayers, recite this back to him. Help us, O Lord. Only you can make right what I have made wrong. I am in need of you. If we behold his ways in our prayer, if we ask God, please show me your ways, we will come face to face with the Almighty God and we will recognize that we are sinful. This should humble us, right? It should cause us to be broken over our sins. And if we are humble and broken and approach the Lord, he will not turn us away. In part B of Isaiah 66:2, it says, but this is the one to whom I will look. This is God speaking. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. God's favor is towards those who are humble and contrite in spirit and say, God, we can't do this. I can't do this. I have nothing good of myself. Please save me. That is when God shows his favor. He shows his love. Do we pray like this? Do you pray like this, Ventura? Do you pray with a brokenness and a broken spirit of understanding, God, your ways are holy and I am not. Please save me. Please work in my heart. Please change me to know you more. We ought to be humbled. And if we are humbled and cry out to him, he will help us and show us his favor. This is part number two. Knowing God's favor. Moses says, now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. It's kind of like Moses is saying, I found favor, past tense, help me to know you so that I can continue to find favor. You see, the relationship that God desires for us is not a once and done. I prayed when I was 7 years old, and since then I've had no need to seek God because I've been saved. No, that's not the mark of a believer. The mark of a believer is someone who's consistently saying every day of their life, God, I need you. I know that you changed my life when I was 7, but I need your saving grace every day of my life. Don't let me go one day without asking you for help. Don't let me go one moment without thinking that, God, I need you. Because as soon as I think that I can do this life on my own, as soon as I think that I've got everything under control, then I've turned away from his ways. I've turned away from needing him. May it never be. May we be a people who consistently cry out to God and say, Father, show me your ways. I'm praying for this because I want to be reminded of how glorious you are, and I want to be reminded of how sinful I am. That's actually not a wrong thing to pray. Lord, reveal to me my sinfulness. Show me how much I need you. There is a great error that we can walk into when we start to think that we are actually not in need of asking him for help with sins. If we're not being reminded of our sinful ways, that we're doing pretty well in life, I'm living pretty well, I haven't done anything too grave. So that is a great error. Don't get there in your life. Consistently, constantly be asking him to reveal himself to you so that you may be aware of your sinfulness and your need for godliness. It's like this. I know where I would be without him right now. It would be a horrible place. It is only by the grace of God that I am where I am today. Favor is bestowed upon God's children only, not upon those who are not his. Favor is from God and God alone and is only meant for the believer. Psalm 5:12, for you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. If you are praying that God would reveal his ways to you, understanding that he's a sovereign God, and he shows you who he is, and you're humbled by that, and you call on his name, you will receive his favor. And his favor, blessings upon blessings upon blessings on his children. Why? Have you ever wondered, God, why are you so good to me? Have you ever wondered that? If you have lived life and you know I'm a sinner, I don't know why he's blessed me with a spouse or with family or with children. I don't know why he's blessed me with a home, or I don't know why he keeps blessing me. It seems like everywhere I go, God is blessing me. Do you want to know why he's blessing you? Because he sees Christ dying on the cross. That's why he's blessing you. He's showing favor and honor on you because it was won for you by another. He loves his son so much that when Jesus cries out, those people are mine, God's love extends to them too. They receive the inheritance. They receive the blessings. They receive the adoption as if we are sons and daughters of God himself. What amazing favor. When you pray, are you reminded of that favor? God, show me your ways. but don't crush me under the weight of my sin, because I know I'm a sinner. Show me your ways and remind me of your favor. How is it possible that God could love you and me so much that not only is he blessing us in this life, get this, this is the most glorious thing of all. He's giving us eternal life in his presence once again forever and ever in glory. You think you have it good now, believer? Wait till glory. Do not love this world, but long for that one where you are in the presence of God. We fight and we battle against sin, still knowing that one day we will be freed from it. We will be freed from this flesh, and I will be with him in glory. So continue to pray and seek for the ways of God, and continue to seek for his favor and know that you have it. Favor that is bestowed upon you in scripture like this. 1 Peter 1:3-4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. I can't wait to inherit that inheritance. I don't even know what it is, but it's going to be glorious. And I will be with the God Almighty in his presence forever. That alone is going to be enough. How about Ephesians 1:3-6? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every one of them, it says. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. How many times does he use the word blessed in there? You're blessed. You're blessed upon blessings of blessings upon blessed, and you are blessed in the beloved. Congratulations. If you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, and we don't even understand the reality of these, are the spiritual blessings? Yes. Are they physical blessings? Yes. It's everything blessings. Because when he looks down upon you, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, he sees Jesus. When he looks down upon you and he hears your prayer, he hears Jesus. Because Jesus' blood covers all of us if we have put our faith and trust in him. When he hears us, he hears the prayers of Jesus, because that day when Jesus died on the cross, he saw me. He saw my guilt and shame. That's why God punished him. He didn't punish Jesus for any other reason than it was because of my sin and my guilt and your sin and guilt and shame. He poured out his wrath on him, and Jesus took it all and died. Swallowed up every last drop so that we might experience the favor of God forever. Are we praying that? When was the last time in your prayers that you just took 2 seconds to say, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross in my place? I mean, I take it for granted every day. Yeah, I'm a believer. I know Jesus died in my place. Well, when was the last time you prayed about it, David? I can't remember. Lord, forgive me. Help me. Remind me of your favor. Thank you that you would send Jesus, your holy, amazing begotten son, to die for a wretch like me. That should inform our prayers. The sovereign God did that for you before you were even born, if scripture is correct here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's a tricky one to get through. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This was spoken to the same people of Israel at Mount Sinai. But don't be confused. It is spoken again by the Apostle Peter to the believing church. Those who have put their faith and trust in God are the royal nation. This is the people whom God has called, his favored children. Continue to humble yourself before him. Continue to seek God's ways in your prayers. Continue to walk in his spirit, reminding yourself that we are unworthy of such favor. We are unworthy of such favor. Therefore, Christians ought to be the first to say that they are the greatest sinners. Ooh. The greatest sinners? Not that bad, right? No. Paul wasn't being sarcastic, nor was he half lying when he said, I am the foremost sinner. He meant it, every word, and he meant it to get a clear picture across to us. Only the greatest sinners seek for the Lord and truly find him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you are the greatest sinner? Are there reservations in your mind regarding others that you know that are worse than you? Or are you truly looking at God, beholding him, and in front of him, seeing that he is holy and that you are not, and saying, oh my goodness, I am the worst sinner. That is the place that we need to be, humble and contrite in spirit, recognizing I am deeply, deeply in rebellion against God. Lord, forgive me. Please help me. There are sins that I'm not even aware of that I'm doing. There are sins that I am aware of that I'm doing. There's sin all around me and I'm drowning in this ocean. Father, I cannot do this on my own. I need you. So I call on the name of the Lord. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. And guess what? The Lord answered me and set me free. This is a beautiful passage. Highlight it. Pray it back to him as you pray to the Lord. Lord, out of my distress, I call on you. I'm a sinner, but you will answer me and you will set me free. In the day of my trouble, I call on you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. Psalm 86. There are psalms without number that talk about these individuals crying out to the Lord for help and pleading that he would save them. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. I don't have the slide for it, but it continues. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard me and saved me out of all of my troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are the ones who take refuge in him. Are you taking refuge in him when you pray? Are you seeking his ways so that you may know how you have transgressed his law? But in delighting in him and calling out for him, are you finding his favor? Are you relishing that, knowing, God, I believe, I trust he made a way for me. I know that he heard my prayer, that I am a believer saved by grace because I've called out on the Lord. And now, if you have found God's favor, you will also know God's presence. Moses' prayer is answered by God when God says in verse 14, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. What? Did God change his ways? No. God doesn't change. He's immutable. God was changing Moses to understand him and what he wanted of him. And when God says, I'm going to go with you, he's making a statement. I'm going to be with you, Moses. And blessing upon blessing to my favored one, I'm also going to give you rest. Moses doesn't make it into the promised land. He dies or is taken before they enter into the promised land. But I tell you this, Moses experienced the fullness and the reality of rest. He's with the Savior. He's with the Lord. And he was taken up with God to experience the fullness of the reality of what he desired, to be in the presence of God. I love these passages. Write them down. They are amazing. When the psalmist says in Psalm 27, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." The psalmist is saying, there is nothing more glorious, there is nothing more wonderful, there is nothing more peaceful and satisfying than to be in the house of God, than to be with him in his presence forever. Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is" what? "Fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Listen, this is a very interesting verse. Psalm 16:11 is what everyone in the world is fighting for. But they're looking for it in all the wrong places. They're fighting for joy. They're fighting for power. They're fighting for pleasure. They're fighting for plenty. They're fighting, fighting, fighting. And you know what? It never satisfies. Any of the possessions that we can have in this world, any of the power, it will never cause them to be satisfied. There is only one place where we will be satisfied: in the presence of the Almighty. The believer's one desire, his one aim, their one goal, their one passion, their one striving, their one mission should be, I can't wait to get in the presence of God. I can't wait to be in his presence. I can't wait to bow there or stand there or sit there. I don't know. Better to be in his courts for one day than 1,000 elsewhere. Just to be a doorkeeper in the house of God. I'll take the worst job there is. But if I can be in his house, that would be better than to be anywhere else in life. When you pray, you are entering into the presence of the Almighty. Do you think of it that way? You might not see it. You might not feel it. You might not hear it. But when you pray, you are standing in the congregation of the righteous. You are sitting or standing or bowing at the throne of God. And it is a factual reality that it is happening, whether you feel like it or not. When you pray, as you drive, in your home, changing a diaper, or in the cubicle of work, you are in the presence of the Almighty. And he favors you, because his purposes and his decrees are infinite and they're glorious. Has he called you this morning? Has he called you into his presence? I pray that you would seek him, that you would desire to know his ways, be reminded of his favor, and remember that you are in the presence of the Almighty. This is only for a time. You understand? We're only in this life for a time. Once we pass from this life into the next, our faith will be made sight. For the things that are seen are transient. They're going to pass away. But the things that are unseen are eternal. And we will call to mind, why didn't I pray more? Look at the reality of the spiritual nature that we thought was so fantastical, it couldn't be real that we're really in the presence of God. But when we see that day, we will know it was real. Not one of your prayers to the Almighty, infinite God is in vain. No, God is changing you and making you more like him in his presence. Take a few moments now. Go before the presence of the Almighty. Stand in the congregation of the righteous. Hear it. Know it. It's true. And pray and seek his will for your life. Have your way with us, Lord. And after a few moments of silence, I will close us in prayer, and we will finish with the benediction. run before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that we come before you. We know we cannot change your ways. We cannot change you. We cannot add to you. We cannot subtract to you. And for that, we are thankful, for you are consistently the great I am throughout all ages. And we pray, Father, that you instead would change us to know you more, that we would pray more to seek you continually, to know your favor, to know that, Father, wherever we are, when we go to you in prayer, we are in your presence, longing for the day when we will see the reality of that truth. Help us, Father. For it is your presence with us that makes us distinct from every other people on the earth. Those who have found favor with God are your children, born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God, and we are yours. Teach us now your ways. Unite our heart to fear your name, that we may walk in your truth, that we may know you, and that we may praise you. I pray that you richly bless this people whom I love, and that your glory might be made known to all of us this week. And we ask, Lord, that you would go with us wherever we go. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please stand with me as we read the closing benediction from 2 Peter 1 and 2. May the Lord richly bless each and every one of you in your lives this week. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Go in the Lord, and may you find his favor this week. Amen. You're dismissed.